Stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. I'm in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10, and I'm going to start my reading down in verse number 25, Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, and wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. But chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn or a hotel, and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. The lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. I want to bring you a simple message this morning entitled, What It Takes to Be a Good Samaritan. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Bless you for who you are. Thank you this morning for the Central Baptist Church. Thank you for Dr. Bloom, my friend, who's been 32 years as senior pastor here. Thank you this morning. I can partner with him for a few minutes, and tonight, may these moments we have together be a help. I'm amazed, Lord, how many people in this auditorium have been affected in one way or another by cancer, as our family has. And so I pray for our friends as they, some may be going through it, some are being caregivers, as I am, and going through it, and others have friends and loved ones. We pray that you'll help us to rightly respond to you during times of trial. Now, I pray today you'll get glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Every crowd has its critics. That was certainly true in the day of Jesus. If you study Luke 9 and 10, you'll find the following situations. One, Jesus had preached to the multitude. Then he had challenged the 70. He'd gone by himself to pray. And in this 10th division, he is instructing the 12 disciples. Now, for some odd reason, an unnamed student of the Mosaic Law poses a question concerning eternal life. Jesus did not answer the question. He had the lawyer answer his own question, which he correctly answered, and then controversially asked, Who is my neighbor? This lawyer reminds me of people, Pastor, on a Sunday night after a fine service that'll stand in the lobby or outdoors if it's cool enough and discuss some finer point of theology, which we will never solve till we get to heaven. But that same person has never been across the street to tell their neighbor, Jesus saves. So the story was not just for the lawyer, it's canonized, it's for all of us to learn today that the issue at hand is not who's my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor. Let's dive into the text starting in verse 30 and notice what I'm calling the condition of the stranger. This guy has no name, so I can't call him by name. But he has a condition. Now, his physical condition parallels everybody's spiritual condition. Did you know in the Bible, when you read about blindness, Jesus called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. When you read about deaf people, Jesus said to them, You're deaf, you have ears and you hear not. So many times in the Word of God, what you see physically is paralleled spiritually. Now notice, first of all, his condition is the fact that he was assaulted. There have been thieves that have come. And many, many times along the Jericho Road, those 14, 15 miles that I've been on multiple occasions, they would hide behind the rocks and pounce out and beat people up and take their money. So when Jesus told the story, nobody was shocked. It would be like saying, Did you know there was a car stolen in Orlando yesterday? That happens about every day. And so this was a very common experience. But notice, as he was assaulted by thieves. That's parallel Satan. Satan is the thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, John 10:10. Thank God Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. You know, when you and I are born on the road that leads to hell, we're under sin and Satan. How powerful is Satan? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, you walked according to the course of this world. The Spirit now works in the children of disobedience. We were born not good getting better, but bad getting worse. We were not born children of God. We were born children of Satan. John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, ye will do. And so here is a bad picture of every one of us, but you know, you can't get saved till you get lost. I want to say that again. You can't get saved to get lost. The word saved means delivered and rescued, and you got to know what you're getting delivered and rescued from. And so here's a man that's been beaten and left for dead. But it doesn't get better. It gets worse. When you read on, it says, he fell among thieves which stripped him. That's a picture of a lost person. Hebrews 4:13, we're all naked and open of the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can dress yourself up, and you can pretend to be what you're not. But the heart of man is always open to view for Almighty God. The Bible says he was stripped. The Bible goes on and says in verse number 30, they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. It's a picture of a lost person. Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in us, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, and they've not been mollified with ointment nor closed. And the Bible says they left him half dead. You say, well, I may be some of that, but I ain't half dead. Well, you got to understand the Bible. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When you and I were born, we were stillborn. We were alive in the body, but dead in the spirit, separated from God. So here's a picture of every one of us when we were born, helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. But I have good news for you. If you see your spiritual condition and will respond to the salvation Jesus gives, no longer will you be dead, but you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. No longer will you be wounded, but healed. You won't be blind, but you'll see. You won't be stripped, but you'll be clothed in his righteousness, and it's all in Jesus Christ. So here's a man who's been assaulted, but he'd also been abandoned. The Bible says the thieves left him. All they wanted was his money. But when you get to verses 31 and 32, you find that the theologians left him. In verse 31, the Bible says there came down a priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There were 12,000 priests in Jerusalem at that time. He's on his way to do something in the ministry and doesn't understand what ministry is. And when he sees him, he passes on the other side. Do you realize all across Florida and the United States and the world, there are people like this? They are professional, but they really don't care about people. I was preaching, Pastor, many years ago in the state of Indiana. Pastor leaned over to me and he says, wow, the most liberal Lutheran preacher in this town just walked in the service. I said, wonderful, he's in the right place. This is the right service. I preached the word of God. He came up to visit me afterwards. Now, have you ever met people that talk funny? They can't just talk normal. They always have to put on this air. When people like that shake my hand, I always count my fingers to see if they're all there. And he started this way. I was in the ministry and I had a parish and I wanted a parish. And he told me about the fact that he had left the ministry. I wish they all would. And he said he had a funeral and the lady, after he buried the man, he committed the body to the ground and the soul to the God who made it. I got news for you. If you die without Jesus, nobody's committing you anywhere. You get 50 preachers and they can't get you out of hell, because that's settled before you die. He said his widow came in and said, where's my husband? She said, he's in heaven or hell. And then she said, is there a heaven and is there a hell? He said, I couldn't answer a question. There's people in children's church today can answer that question right here. He said, can you help me? I said, I sure can. I opened my Bible, Luke 16. I made hell just as hot as Jesus made it. I went to Revelation 21 and 2 and made heaven just as pretty as Jesus gave it to us. I said the difference between heaven and hell is one person, his name is Jesus. And if you repent and open your heart and trust Jesus Christ, you get saved. He bowed his head, received Christ, got born in the family of God, and an ex-Lutheran apostate looked up at me and said, "Why didn't they tell me that in seminary?" I said, "You went to the wrong one, that's why." Now let me tell you, here at Central Baptist Church, aren't you glad you have a pastor who's not just a professional, but he has the personal touch. He loves Jesus and loves you. Can I get an amen? Well, not only did the priest, but also the Bible says a Levite. We'll make him a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. He came and saw him and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. The first man was callous, the second man was concerned, but neither stopped. Please don't miss this. It's not your emotion that makes the difference in some man's life, it's your action that makes a difference in their eternity. Let me say to you, in case you have ever been to one of these kind of churches, big steeple, few people, cold as a dog's nose, in case you've ever been there, and you said to yourself, "If that's all religion has, I don't want it." That's all religion has, and you don't need it. You need Jesus Christ. And I got good news for you. There's quite a few of us that'll be happy to stay, and we'll open a Bible and help you to get Jesus before you leave today. You don't have to leave assaulted. You don't have to leave abandoned. There's a Jesus in heaven that loves you, the condition of the stranger. Second, I want you to see the compassion of the Samaritan. Now, many of us have heard this phrase, "That guy's a good Samaritan." And here's usually what it means. Why, he changed the tire, he's a good Samaritan. He took a little lady to the grocery store, he's a good Samaritan. Why, she made a pie for the neighbor, she's a good Samaritan. Oh, that means he's a good tire changer, he's a good driver of little ladies, and she's a good pie maker. And that doesn't have anything to do with this story, because in the first place, if the man represents those who are lost, the Samaritan, first of all, is a picture of Jesus, the great Samaritan. And second of all, ought to be a picture of every one of us who name the name of Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little pop quiz as quickly as I can give it for the next few moments. And we're going to ask this question: what does it take to be a good Samaritan, and are you biblically a good Samaritan? Notice the text. The Bible says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he's in business, came where he was. Number one, a good Samaritan will stop. What is it that the priest and Levite did not do? They slowed down, but they didn't stop. A good Samaritan will stop. What a picture of Jesus. Some of you remember Mark chapter 5. A woman with an issue of blood, she's gone to all the doctors, she's still sick. She said, "I'm going to Jesus." It's too bad she didn't go to Jesus first. She lost all her money and then went to Jesus. If she's gone to Jesus, she'd have had healing and her money. Why is Jesus a last resort instead of a first resource? But she had enough sense. She said, "If I can touch the bottom of his clothes, I'll be made whole." She reaches through the crowd, grabs the bottom of his robe. He stopped and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, folks, Jesus never asks a question for information. He knows everything. He asked that question for identification, because if you believe on him, you will not be ashamed. She got saved, got healed, went home. What's the point? The point is, Jesus is never too busy to respond to your touch. Are you a good representative of Jesus? Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going through, he's going by, and there's a group of blind men. You remember there's one man said, "Who is it?" They said, "It's Jesus." And he said, he began to shout, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." You know, folks, what you may not realize today is that Jesus is passing your way right now. And he may never pass your way again. There were a lot of blind men, but only one called, and only one got saved. Jesus stood still and said, "Who is it?" They said, "The blind man." You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, I'll start at you, finish it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The blind man called, and Jesus saved, and Jesus is 100% for being concerned about people her in time of need. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you stop along your life to touch the lives of people who are like this man? I was preaching a number of years ago in the state of Georgia. Pastor said to my wife and I, would y'all have lunch with some new converts? I said, we'd love to. So we went out to eat and actually went to their home. She fixed a wonderful meal. I always like to ask people your testimony. Now, a testimony means tell me where you got saved, when you got saved, who led you to Christ, how you know for sure you're going to heaven. It's like framing up a picture. The man told me, and then I said to the lady, ma'am, tell me when you got saved. She said, have you ever been to Denver, Colorado? I said, many times. She said, have you ever preached at South Sheraton Baptist Church? I said, oh, yes, many, many times. The name's changed now to Red Rocks. I said, did you get saved at South Sheraton Baptist Church? She said, no, I've never been to that church. I said, ma'am, you got me confused. She said, well, let me unconfuse you. She said, I worked on South Sheridan Boulevard, not too far from the church. And she said, a lady whose name I don't know, every time would come and get in my line, she'd pay her bill and smile and say, God loves you, and I want to show you how to be saved, and gave me a tract. She said, I think I got every tract they ever had over there. I said, is that when you got saved? She said, no, that's when I started wanting to be saved. Don't you miss that. See, some of you are not going to know till you get to heaven what that gospel tract did. She said, my husband got a transfer. We moved to Georgia on a Monday night. Two people from the church where we now go came on visitation. But you don't want to do that because it doesn't work. And they came on visitation and they told us how to be saved. And my husband got saved and I got saved. And I want to tell that lady that gave me all those tracts, do you know her name? I checked with the previous pastor and the present pastor. Nobody knows, but I tell you who does know, he knows. She didn't go to just get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. She went on a mission of mercy. Are you stopping for the lost? Number two, notice in the text, he came where he was, and when he saw him, number one, a good Samaritan will stop. Do you? Number two, a good Samaritan will see. Do you? Now, the priest of the Levites saw a dangerous situation. They said, we stop, we may be dead. The Samaritan said, it's not just a dangerous situation, it's a dying soul. And if I don't stop, he may die, and that could be me. And I'd sure want somebody to stop for me. I have a question. What do you see when you see unsaved people? What do you see when you see unsaved people? Do you see all of their problems, or do you see their potential? Do you see somebody that's really just irks you, or somebody who needs what you have? One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Zacchaeus, most people remember that. Some of you young people up there, I don't know if they've taught you, but when I was a kid, we used to sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, wee little man was he, clapped him in a sycamore tree, Lord, he wanted to see. And some of you that have into pop psychology, let me describe Zacchaeus for you. He would be a textbook case of dysfunctional. Stop and think about this. He was a Jewish IRS agent working for the Roman Empire, and he was a midget stuck in a tree. That'll do something for you right there. Jesus comes to the bottom of the tree and looks up and saw him. By the way, he's looking at you right now. You may not be listening, but he's looking at you right now. And he called him by name and has never been introduced to him, and he knows your name. And he said, come down, for today I must abide at your house. You can stay up the tree of religion and go down to hell. Or you can come down to the foot of the cross and come to Jesus and go up to heaven. Amen. That little midget shinnied down that tree, went home, got saved. Summarization of the story. Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I was preaching in a southern city. A lady got saved, came by the table to buy some goods. She said, Dr. Farrell, I just got saved. I said, I'm excited for you. She said, but you don't understand. I've been all over this town looking for Jesus, and I found out tonight Jesus was looking for me. And I want to tell you, you may not be looking for him, but he's looking for you. And the way you get saved is you look back to the one who's looking to you, and you come by faith and receive him. I have a question. What do you see? How's your spiritual vision? What do you see when you see people not like you? I was on heading for a Bible conference to preach, and I got on a plane. I always try to get the aisle seat. People to ask me why. I said, well, number one, in case the plane goes down, I'm going to run the aisles on the way to heaven. I said, number two, it blocks people in and they can't get out when I witness it. Amen. Amen. So I was sitting on the aisle and I looked at my ticket and I looked three rows down where I was going to sit. As a young man there with earrings and spiked hair and all leather and all this kind of stuff, you say, what'd you think? I thought, hot dog, this is going to be funny. So I put my stuff up, sit down, stuck my hand in his hand. I said, son, what's your name? He told me. I said, where are you from? He told me. I said, where are you heading? He told me. I said, what you going there for? He said, a funeral. I said, who died? He said, my grandfather. I said, I'll bet you're sitting in this seat thinking about the day you're going to die. He said, how'd you know that? I said, son, every time you go to a funeral, you think about your own. He said, that's exactly what I'm thinking about. I said, well, no problem. God just put an independent Baptist evangelist to sit next to you on this trip to tell you how to get saved, and I'm him. Amen. And so I sat down, and when the bird got up in the air, I opened my Bible. He wasn't the least bit embarrassed. I've seen Baptists more embarrassed than McDonald's about praying. They put a napkin all over so nobody can see him. I showed him he was a sinner like I was, heading to hell like I was. Jesus loved him, died for him, raised again, taught him how to be saved. I wish I could tell you God saved, but he didn't, but he was very interested. We got off the plane. He said, where's your next gate? I said, son, I'm in a pretty big hurry. He said, I'm not. Can I walk with you? I said, sure. I gave him some more of the gospel and got to my gate. I said, son, they're boarding. I pulled out a gospel leaflet. I said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Read this and trust Jesus. He said, sir, thank you for caring about me. And you better listen to me this morning. If all you see when you see people not like you is despicable, you'll be a judgmental Baptist. But if you look and see desperate, you'll be a biblical believer who can help. My wife and I walking the 11th floor many times to help get a little exercise. There was always three of us, Pastor, and you've been in enough hospitals know what I'm talking about. There's that four-wheeled thing for intravenous. We called her Susie Bell. Couldn't have a single date. Brother had to take Susie Bell with me. And so we're making laps. And I passed the young man. He's got his little hat on. And I knew he was losing his hair. And I said, hey, bud, what's your name? He said, Isaac. I said, Isaac, what you fighting? A-L-L, he has. My wife has A-M-L. I said, how you doing? He said, not good. I said, can I pray for you? Here's an interesting thing. You may knock on a door in Ocala and say, can I pray for you? And they turn you down. Nobody turns you down on the cancer ward. That's interesting. I said, can I pray for you? He said, I'm a Muslim. I said, Isaac, I love to pray for Muslims. He said, mister, can I talk to you? We went down where the sofas were, and I sat down. He wouldn't let me leave for an hour. He asked one question right after the other. He said, nobody's ever told me this before. I said, I'm sure they haven't. He said, can I talk to you again? We were in the infusion center on Thursday. I came out of the restroom and there he is. He's waving. I went over and sat down next to Isaac. You pray for him. I said, Isaac, how you doing? He said, I'm not going to have the transplant. I'm just going to have the chemo. I said, son, I'm praying for you. God loves you. He said, I sure appreciate you, mister. There's a lot of hurting people if you could see what Jesus sees. A good Samaritan will stop. Good Samaritan will see. But the Bible goes on and said he had compassion on him. A good Samaritan will sense. Somebody said, compassion is your pain in my heart. You'll never heal the need till you feel the need. You're not going to help people till you're hurt for people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, we didn't give you the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You were dear to us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw his sheep having no shepherd. Some of you have cried at reruns on a movie that made absolutely no eternal difference. My question is, have you ever one time shed a tear over any unsaved person in your family? Ever. A pastor friend of mine who started a church over in Deltona, now in heaven, on the other side, I was over with him in a meeting some years ago, and he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, I led a man to Christ, and he said, the man got so excited about being saved. He said, preacher, can I go with you to tell other people about Jesus? That's a good sign he got saved. He said, I got in the car, and we went for a visit, and he said, of all places, the first guy we visited was one of the meanest people you've ever met in your life. He was not interested. He was ornery. He was profane. And I thought, what a place to start with this brand new convert. He said, I knew he wasn't even listening to me because he was looking at this guy. And finally he said, I just stopped witnessing. And I looked over at the new convert and he's crying. He said, I didn't say anything, but the old crusty sinner said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he said, I'm sorry, sir. I just got saved the other day and I just don't want you to go to hell. He said, that mean as a rattlesnake sinner said, preacher, if it's that important, start over. He said, I took him to teach him how to be a soul winner, and he taught me something about it. Hey, we're taking a pop quiz this morning. This is not just Sunday morning, let's do it and go eat. We're asking a question. Do you stop and see and sense? And finally, he sacrificed because the Bible says he took him to an inn. They didn't have hospitals in that day. He took him to a hotel. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. What did he sacrifice? The first thing he sacrificed was time. This guy is a Samaritan. Now, you have to be in church for a while to get this. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Now, here is a Jew that's going to die and a Samaritan that's hated by this fella, and he's the one administering the kindness. Now, he must have met him in the afternoon, and he takes him to a hotel, and he doesn't leave till the next morning. So let's do the math. Maybe he gets him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He takes him to the hotel. He stays overnight. He leaves at 5 a.m. the next morning. 3 to 3 is 12, and 2 more is 14 hours. Hey, I got a question. When's the last time you gave anybody, a half day of your life to say, I love you? Hey, I'm not just preaching this message for this morning. I'm preaching this message for the life of this ministry. It takes time to get people to Jesus. I was preaching in deep southern Georgia. A man walked up to me, a senior saint. He said, sir, yes. I understand you like to play golf. I do. He said, I'll make you a deal. If you'll let my brother ride with you, I'll pay for you to play at the best country club in this town. I said, why do you want your brother to ride with you? He said, he used to play golf, but he's had a stroke. He can't play anymore, but he still likes to get out, and he's lost. And I'm thinking, what a deal. God and golf. Can't beat that with a stick. I said, yeah. He said, I'll pay for it. So we get out. I'll tell you what kind of country club it was. If you know golf, Nancy Lopez teed off in front of us. She's a national champion lady golfer. She didn't tee off behind us. I wasn't about to tee off in front of her. So I hit the ball and witnessed to this man. We hit the ball. After 18 holes, he said, I like you. I'll be in church tonight with my wife. Sat on the second row. Both of them came, God say. 6 months later, that man who paid for my round called me. He said, hey, thanks for witnessing my brother. I said, how is he? He said, he's fine. He's in heaven. You know what that fellow wanted? He just wanted somebody to give him some time. But he also gave toil. You don't go over to a guy that's beaten up and left for dead and say, hey, let me give you a hand. You got to get down. You pick him up, put him on his animal. This guy walks. This guy can't even probably say thank you. It takes work. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. How hard are you working at getting out the gospel? He gave time, he gave toil, and he gave treasure. Oh yeah, he poured in oil and wine, but you got to read the text. He paid the innkeeper 2 pence. Now in that day, people made a penny a day. So let me translate it. He gave 2 days' wages for one man's soul. So let's review. A good Samaritan will stop, do you? He will see, do you? He will sense, do you? and he will sacrifice time and toil and treasure. If Jesus walked in here today and said, the following people at Central Baptist Church are good Samaritans, please come when I call your name, would you be sitting or standing with him? Good news. If you just said this morning, I'm not, you can be. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I don't want to live selfish one more day. I want to be a good Samaritan to the day I die. No, there are two things and I'm done. One, I want to be your good Samaritan. Would you answer this question? You've really listened well. Would you answer this question? Upstairs, downstairs, wherever you are. If you died right now just like you are, your heart stopped and you dropped dead right like you are right now, are you positive you'd go to heaven? I didn't say, do you think or hope? I said, are you positive? If you just said no or I don't know, I'm going to stop at your emergency and tell you how simple it is. The first word is the word sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude all under sin. Have you ever admitted that to Jesus you're a sinner? If you haven't, you haven't been saved. The only people Jesus can save, redeem, rescue, the only people are sinners. Have you ever admitted to Jesus that you're a sinner? I didn't say, you say, well, I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. No. Have you ever said, Jesus, I'm a sinner? He can't save anybody but sinners. The second word is the word sentence. The wages payment for sin is death. Do you realize there's only heaven and hell? There is no such place as purgatory. I preached in 55 nations and offered $1 million everywhere I've been for anybody who can produce one verse in the Bible that guarantees a genuine place called purgatory where you go when you die, you get your sins purged and get out. And to date, nobody has ever come. There is no purgatory. There's a heaven. That's where God wants you. And there's a hell. That's where you're going if you don't get saved. Now, most of us have seen this moving molten lava in Hawaii. I typed in the other day, how hot is this liquid fire? Estimates, 2100 to 2500 degrees. Can you imagine living in a place that's over 2,000 degrees and you can't die and you can't live and you can't run, but you can't sit still? There's nothing you can do because you're going to be there for all eternity. Word three, sacrifice. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. Jesus did not die on the cross because he was a criminal. Jesus chose to die on the cross because he was substituting for you and me and sacrificing for you and me so we didn't have to go to hell, but we could be saved by the grace of God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't have any goodness. If you depend on your goodness to go to heaven, you're going to hell because your good is not good enough. So Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself in 6 hours one Friday. He died, shedding his blood, was buried, but thank God 3 days and nights later he was raised again. Amen. Man got mad at me, just mad and furious. He said, what about all the other religions? I said, I'll tell you what, I'll stand right here. You study as I have every religion in the world, and you tell me one of the founders who died, was buried, and came back to life, and we'll talk. I've never seen him since. Every founder of every religion that died is still dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And only a living, loving, eternal Savior can give you eternal life. Now here's how easy it is to get that eternal life. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you're sentenced. Admit he paid the sacrifice. He is who he says he is. And change your mind. You can't change your life, but you can change your mind. I'm not going to trust baptism, catechism, confirmation, my good works, my church membership. I'm not trusting any of that. I repent. And then put all of your confidence in Christ and Christ alone. And then ask him to come live in your life. And you do that when we close in just a moment. Ever happened to you? Can today. And then I want to ask every believer in this building, what's it going to take to make you a good Samaritan? For me, it's the death of a friend. He was 17, I was 16. He was brilliant academically and socially dysfunctional. They made fun of him. They pushed him around. I fought for him on more than one occasion. I didn't like people pushing other people around. But I never gave him the gospel. His name was Scott. In 1969, he went into our chemistry lab on the second floor and mixed together what he knew would kill him. He drank it and stumbled down two flights of steps and went to hell before the 8:30 bell rang. I'm sitting in my homeroom. I can still see it. Some of the girls are crying. I wish I hadn't treated her. You don't tell a dead man I'm sorry. Some of the guys were saying, well, man, if we'd known he was like that, too late. I was crying too. And it wasn't because I'd mistreated him. I was crying because I never told him Jesus could save him. So you do the math. 69, 79, 89, 99, 09, 49 years he's been in hell. And you are looking at one of the reasons. Who's going to die and go to hell if you don't become a good Samaritan? Bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the Bible. It'll never change, but it can change us, and may it do that today. We're bowed before the Lord.